Matthew chapter 18, from verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is God's word.
Thanks, Chelsea. Church, why don't you have your Bibles open there, if that's all right, to Matthew chapter 18. That's where we're going to be tonight. And we'll be looking at that whole chapter. So I'd love you to have that open in front of you. So tonight we continue in the Apostles' Creed, and we're looking at that very, very important and beautiful statement, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Now, we've been getting to grips really through the Creed with the fundamentals, the essentials of Christian belief. And since Easter, we've looked at I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the word Catholic there meaning the universal church throughout all times and places. Then last week, I believe in the communion of saints. And now this week, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Alistair McGrath, in his book, I Believe, the Apostles' Creed, and we're using that as a bit of a reference for this series, he writes this about this section. He says, here the creed compresses its understanding of what Jesus Christ achieved on the cross. In this short phrase, we find summarized the full richness of the New Testament understanding of the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, the salvation that Jesus Christ achieved for the world through his death and resurrection in the creed is summarized as the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Think about how unique that is. Do you know of any other religion, organization, or system of belief that has as its central feature the forgiveness of sins? It's not I believe in the four noble truths or the eightfold path to spiritual enlightenment. It's not I believe in the five pillars of some kind. It's not I believe in kind of class struggle and the utopian dream of classless society. No, this is salvation. What is it? I believe in the forgiveness of sins. It is totally unique. Yet when we look around, our society around us is almost totally the opposite. It's a feature of our society to be very exacting and punitive of perceived wrongdoing and failures, quick to accuse, quick to demonize, and quicker still to call for punishment. Natural justice has almost been forgotten in this age of cancel culture, right? Draconian governance protocols, risk management, where no one must ever say or do anything that might offend somebody somewhere. And then social media keyboard warriors piling on with their personal attacks and trial by media. Do we still even believe in innocence before proven guilty? If there was a creed of our society, it might be something like this: I believe in sinlessness. The spirit of the age sometimes appears in churches too, looking for fault in one another. We can't help but remember Jesus' parable about the man with a plank in his own eye, right? Trying to take out a speck of dust in his brother's eye. And yet now when we come to Christianity, the salvation that Jesus Christ achieved for the world through his death and resurrection, it can be summarized as, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, and we're going to remember this tonight. He said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. How beautiful. How honest. How merciful. How gracious. This is the heart of Jesus for us. This is the heart of God for his world. Now let me ask you a few questions just as we start out, as we ponder what it means to really believe in the forgiveness of sins. Here's a question. Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? Or is your life characterized by consistent means of atonement? Trying to make up for things, even with God. Trying to earn favor, earn approval. Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? Not as an idea, not maybe for other people, but for you, here and now. Is this merciful truth, is this grace, the foundation, the wellspring of your life? Is that the lens through which you're looking at your world and even your own self? The forgiveness of sins. Do you believe that God has forgiven you? You might say, I'm not sure. How can I know? Well, first, of course, we must look back at God's love demonstrated in the giving of his son. And we'll talk about this in a moment. Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. Unconditional grace. So we must look at first at Jesus. But there is another way to tell. There is a symptom that reveals one's heart about whether or not we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And here it is. Do you forgive others who sin against you? Do you forgive others? That's the tell. Is there someone today, perhaps, even as you sit here tonight, that you need to forgive? You see, when we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, when we say the creed, we need to know what we're saying, don't we? And we need to believe it. So what we're going to do tonight is examine Jesus' teaching on forgiveness and also from other parts of Scripture. But we'll do this in Matthew chapter 18 and just answer three questions, 3 points tonight. What does sin mean? What does forgiveness mean? And what does the forgiveness of sins look like in my life? How do I actually live in that grace, right? So let's look at that together first. Now, what does sin then firstly mean? Well, there are a number of ways that sin is described in the Scriptures. But we'll be focusing in on Matthew 18 and bringing out that particular perspective that Jesus gives us here. So have a look there. In the context of Matthew chapter 18, we must see that when Jesus teaches what is known, which is what we read tonight, the parable of the unmerciful servant there in verses 21 to 35, he is in fact answering a question that Peter had asked him. Look at verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? You see, Peter wants a limit, doesn't he, to forgiving others. And notice he's only thinking of himself as the victim. He's not thinking about himself being a perpetrator. It's only as himself as the victim. How many times should I forgive? 7? And the reason Peter's asking this question is because in the section just before, verses 15 to 20, Jesus has been giving instructions on how believers are to forgive one another when sinned against. So look at verse 15. Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins or sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. Then Jesus goes on. If the person won't listen, then take 2 or 3 witnesses. In other words, those who can confirm that that sin really did happen. In other words, to establish the matter. Why? The point of Jesus' instruction here is that we must go and talk to the person who has sinned. Why? So that there can be forgiveness. so that there can be reconciliation. That's the point. Now, Peter has heard this, right? And he's thinking, okay, but how many times should I forgive a person who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus says to Peter, no, Peter, not seven times, 77 times, or 77s. It's an idiom. It's a way of saying limitless. You're looking for a limit. Limitless, Peter. In other words, you don't stop forgiving. And then Jesus goes on to tell this parable of the unmerciful servant and its importance as he's answering Peter's question, as he's describing why forgiveness must be limitless between brothers and sisters. So first, I want us to notice here in this parable, Jesus is showing us two important truths about the nature of sin. Firstly, notice that Jesus here in this parable describes sin in legal terms. It's an unpayable debt. That's the way it's brought across. And second, it's a debt that is owed to God. That's the point. So look at verse 23 to 25. Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him, or 10,000 talents. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. It's very significant how Jesus describes the debt that is owed to the king. It's a debt, as I said, of 10,000 bags of gold or silver or talents, depending on the translation you're reading. In today's money, scholars suggested would be an amount in the order of several billions of dollars. It's almost an unbelievable number. That's the picture we're supposed to get. And remember, at that time, there weren't democracies and free markets where you could borrow money, create IT companies, build space rockets, list companies on the stock exchange and earn billions of dollars. There were effectively really two kinds of people, landowners and workers, pretty much. And if you were a worker, you were paid one denarii per day. One talent was the equivalent of 6,000 denarii. This man owes 10,000 talents. That's the equivalent of 60 million days of work. If you worked every day of your life for 100 years, you'd only earn 36,500 denarii. So you're supposed to get this picture as you're listening to this parable, as the original hearers would have, of this is a ridiculous amount. It's an unbelievable debt. It's not only so large that it's unpayable, but the point is also to see that it is completely beyond the man's ability. There's no amount of business acumen, intellectual brilliance, or hard work that he can achieve it. He doesn't have it in him. It's an unpayable debt. It cannot be repaid. That's the first thing to see as Jesus is relating what sin is. It's an unpayable debt, and it's a debt that's owed to God. Now remember, Jesus is telling this parable in answer to Peter's question, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister? The first part of Jesus' answer to Peter is this. Have you forgotten how great your sin is before God, Peter? Should God limit his forgiveness of you? One of the fundamental truths that we all need to realize is that sin is never just about us. It's never just about the horizontal plane, if you like, of between us as people. And this is what Peter's thinking, right? He's thinking about the horizontal. And as a result, he wants to limit how many times he should forgive others. What he's forgetting is that sin is first a vertical problem. It's to rebel against God, our Creator. It's to put ourselves into a position of owing an unpayable debt to God. Not only because it's so large, but also because it is completely beyond our human means to be able to pay it. We cannot atone for sin. We simply don't have it in us. In a very real sense, it's unforgivable. And this debt is, in a sense, what separates us from God. Isaiah says so in Isaiah 59, verse 2. It says, your sins have separated you from your God. And so if sin is an unpayable debt owed to God, then what does forgiveness of sin mean, right? That's a really important point. That's the second one. What does forgiveness then mean? Well, Jesus answers this question in the parable. The king represents God and the servant all of us. And the way that the king forgives the servant becomes a model for how forgiveness works and how we are to forgive others. And you'll see it there in verse 26 and 27. The king takes pity on the servant. He cancels the debt and lets him go free. Really simple, isn't it? Really simple, but very, very difficult. Jesus is showing us how forgiveness really works. It starts in the vertical dimension, but it is seen in the horizontal. My attitude to forgiving others reveals my own heart to God. That's the connection. So let's take a look at how forgiveness works. As I said, verse 26 and 27, the servant fell on his knees before the king. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Let's look at that first point, to take pity on. The word in the original there literally means to have your heart go out to somebody. It means to identify with them. It means to put yourself in their shoes and understand where they are and where they're coming from. You need to put your heart in their life in some way. It means you accept that you are more like them than you are different from them. You have more in common with them than you don't. Now, as a first point, that does sound really hard, doesn't it? Taking pity on the one who has wronged you. But you have to if you're going to be able to forgive them and not become self-righteous. But that's not what we naturally want to do, is it? We don't naturally want to take pity. We don't naturally want to let our hearts go out. We naturally want to accentuate the differences between us and the wrongdoer, right? And yet studies keep showing that that's the way people stay angry. That's the way someone continues to stay bitter, to emphasize the differences instead of seeing the common. Forgiveness means in the first instance to take pity on the other, to identify with them. And you might be thinking, Shane, but how is that possible? Well, let me ask you, is that not supremely demonstrated in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ? Jesus identified with us. Though he was God, yet he took upon himself our humanity. He became fully human, just like those who rebelled against him. He completely identified with us. His heart went out to us. He took pity on us. That's the first point, the first step in forgiveness. The second is to cancel the debt. Now, this is the heart, and this is very important. Remember the size of the servant's debt. It is unpayable. So when the king looks at the situation, instead of making the servant pay, he takes pity on him. Because of the size of his debt, his heart goes out to him, and he cancels the debt. But here's the question. Who paid the debt? The king did. He paid it himself. And that's what forgiveness is. It is paying the debt yourself instead of making the offender pay. But that's not fair, I hear you say, right? Really? Isn't that what God has done for you? Is God unfair? Is he unjust? No, he's loving. He's kind. He is perfect justice. In Jesus, God himself paid the penalty for our sin. He forgave the unforgivable in you and in me. He was the offended one. And therefore, only he could do it. That's how forgiveness works. It's very similar in the horizontal realm. If someone sins against you, only you can forgive them. No one else can forgive them on your behalf. Only you can do it. So what is forgiveness? It's identifying with the perpetrator. We are more the same than we're different. My heart goes out to them, and it's paying the debt yourself instead of making them pay for it. Let me illustrate this. How does this work in real life, particularly if it's not about money? Well, when someone wrongs you, there's always a loss. There's a hurt. There's a debt that's created effectively in reputation or even opportunity. It may not be money, but it's still a debt. And you feel that the person owes you, that they are liable to you. So what are you going to do? Well, you only got two options. The first is to try and make them pay. That's revenge. You want to hurt them, gossip about them. slander them to others. Or even more subtly, in your heart, rejoice in their sufferings, in their life in some way. And through that, you start to feel like they've paid. But here's the thing. If you make them pay, if revenge is your path, what Jesus shows us here, particularly verses 34 and 35, you put yourself in jail. It sounds harsh, but if you encourage your unforgiveness in your heart, if you allow unforgiveness to grow, and if you feed it, what Jesus is warning is that that is the path to eternal punishment. It's the opposite of God's grace in your life. What is it? It's self-righteousness. It's dangerous. So what's the alternative? If it isn't revenge, if it isn't making them pay, then, well, you pay. You die. You lay down your life. How? Well, when you want to slander them, you refuse. You identify with them. You wouldn't want to be spoken of like that to others, by other people. And so you refuse. When you want to hate them, you refuse. You identify and refuse. And most of all, when you really feel like replaying the tapes and boiling in your heart against them, to keep reminding yourself of how right you are and how wrong they are and how much they owe you, when you feel that rising up within you, you refuse. And as you do that, you feel like you're dying. Because what you're doing is you're cutting off the oxygen to that self-pity, to that self-righteousness, that hellish way of being that Jesus warns us about. And the more we refuse, the more we give forgiveness by our will and by our choice, the more we slowly begin to feel forgiveness. We give it before we feel it. And the more we give it and the more we keep on giving it, the more we will feel it and the more the freedom will come, more and more. That's what it means to cancel the debt. You pay for it. You suffer. You die. You see, it's true, isn't it? To forgive is to embrace the way of Jesus, isn't it? It's the way of the cross and resurrection. Forgiveness is a form of suffering. It's a form of faith suffering. You are paying the debt instead of making them pay for it. This is what Jesus did for you. It's part of taking up our cross and following Jesus. When we turn away from revenge, when we leave room for God's justice, right? We entrust ourselves and the other person to God and his justice. We feel like we're dying. But we are being raised to newness of life. We are finding more and more freedom and joy as we're being released from the tyranny of that prison of revenge and self-righteousness. You see, folks, when we are sinned against, it's almost never the thing that's the real danger. It's horrible when we're sinned against and we have suffering. Absolutely. But what is infinitely more dangerous is the temptations that come after. It's the temptations to hate, to make vows and oaths of vengeance. Those are the things that can truly damage you. That initial pain can be dealt with through forgiveness and reconciliation. But feeding the unforgiveness is far more dangerous. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Jesus, God in human flesh, the one against whom we all sinned, he paid our debt, literally with his life. He paid a debt we could never pay. He died in forgiving us. To forgive others is to most resemble our God. It's the most Christ-like thing we can be doing. So what does forgiveness mean? It means to identify the one who sinned against us. It means to cancel the debt, to pay it yourself. And thirdly, to let them go. To let them go. They owe you nothing. You are free of the debt. Let them go. Now the situation, of course, I'm not suggesting this isn't the case. That situation, whatever it is, that might require restitution to be made. There might be behavior change might need to be happening. There might be boundaries that are put in place, particularly in the relational realm. Perhaps if a law has been broken, justice must take its course. I'm not suggesting those things shouldn't be done. But forgiveness is not contingent on them. Forgiveness is what's going on in my heart towards the other. I'm called to forgive always. But that doesn't mean, of course, that I must subvert justice and the other natural processes. But here's the thing. If you haven't forgiven in your heart, and you're pursuing restitution and justice, you've got to be very careful, because more than likely that's vengeance. That's not Christian pursuit of what's just. We must forgive first. In fact, you might not be the one to pursue the corrective action on the other. That might be for someone else to do. This is how forgiveness works. Just as God took pity on us, identified with us, cancelled the debt by paying it himself and letting us go free, we are called to walk in his ways. That is the path of freedom. Remember Peter's question, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister? Well, the first part of Jesus' answer to Peter is this, have you forgotten how great your sin was before God? Should God limit his forgiveness of you? And the second, how many times? Jesus' answer, every time, always, and from the heart. And so finally then, what does the forgiveness of sins look like in my life? I want to be very practical as we close. When we say in the creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, we are certainly saying a lot, aren't we? We are declaring that because of Jesus, God has forgiven the unforgivable in us. And therefore, we are forgivers of the unforgivable in one another. Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? Not as a good idea, not maybe for other people, but you, here and now. Is forgiveness, is that mercy, is that grace the underpinning, the wellspring of your life? What does it look like to live like this? Well, it looks like daily confession before God. It looks like the daily remembrance of his limitless forgiveness for you in Jesus. It's daily remembrance that God has forgiven the unforgivable in you. And let that grace be what motivates you now. And the lens through which you see the other. That you're more the same than the other, than you're different. That perhaps you could have done the same thing if you were in their circumstances. It's to look, to take pity, it's to cancel the debt and to let them go. Is there unforgiveness in your heart towards someone tonight? Have you forgotten the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Forgive us, Lord, our sins as we forgive others. Last week we looked at the line immediately before this one in the creed. I believe in the communion of saints. We noted that to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior means to receive his people as our brothers and sisters. The fellowship of love. Folks, without believing in the forgiveness of sins, there can be no communion of the saints. There will only be strife, division, hurt and fragmentation. None of us are perfect people. We're all sinning all the time, even more than we know. If love will not cover over a multitude of sins one with another, if we're not willing to forgive the unforgivable in others, what communion of saints will there be? We do well to heed Jesus' call, that if we are to be followers of Jesus, if we are to say that we believe in the forgiveness of sin, then without question, we are to forgive our brothers and sisters from the heart. Our spiritual lives are in great peril when we resist forgiving others. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Weight of Glory, he says this in our close about forgiveness. He says, this is hard. Is it not? He says, it's perhaps not so hard to forgive a single great injury, but to forgive the incessant provocations of daily life, to keep on forgiving the bossy mother-in-law, the overconfident bullying husband, the nagging wife, the selfish daughter, the deceitful son. How can we do it? Only, I think, by remembering where we stand, by meaning our words when we say in our prayers each night, forgive our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. We are offered forgiveness on no other terms. To refuse it is to refuse God's mercy for ourselves. There is no hint of exceptions, and God means what he says. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we think about this truth that we say we believe in the forgiveness of sins, we want to thank you that you are the friend of sinners. You are the friend of sinners. That you forgive the unforgivable in us without limit, without condition. Through forgiveness, you bring us into fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And as a result, you command us to now forgive others as you have forgiven us. Help us today to hear your loving call. The call that comes to us, inviting us into freedom and joy. And by your power and love, will you help us to put it into practice for the sake of your gospel, your glory, and the communion of saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.